I'm amazed how my brothers set me up for all this, because everything that Eric already said could summarize what I'm going to talk about today. And we do sort of tease each other about Eutychus, you know, falling out of the window. You know, Paul was the first one to actually kill someone by preaching. So I'll try not to do that today. Okay, welcome to Elk Point Community Church. As Eric mentioned, I'm Pat, one of the elders here. I've met most of you, but if I haven't met you yet, please just after the service you see me, come by and say hi. I'm privileged to be up here today as, my brother Jeff had already, and Eric had already mentioned that Heath is preaching out east in the Village Mission Conference. So he's a featured speaker out there. So he is on a working vacation. So we appreciate him so much. And also, we got back from a camping trip. Some of the guys were a part of that. I think we had 13 on that. And as Eric already mentioned, we had a little campfire devotion at the about midway through that. And some of the young guys were really sharing some great insights in the Word of God. I'm so proud. So I see our youth are involved, not just in, you know, the youth ministry, a youth group, but also involved in the life of the church. And that's what we're supposed to do, passing on the gospel to the next generation. So we'll talk about that a little bit today. Before I start, I'd like to pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being up here today. Lord, it's your word, your gospel, your kingdom. And I pray today that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, an unworthy servant, Lord, that yet you have all things. Lord, you control everything. You are sovereign. Lord, help us today to see you as you really are. Lord, to love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, make the gospel our primary thing. Make sure that we have the true gospel and not false things, counterfeits. Lord, let us not be guided by our culture, but by the scriptures, by your word. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I shouldn't do that when I close my eyes and my contacts go wild. So if you see me doing that, just trying to. So today, the title of the sermon today is No Other Gospel. You'll find out why I said that. I struggled. I was going to name it That Ain't the Gospel, because I hope that for all of us here, when you hear things from culture or you see things in other churches maybe or other denominations or things, and sometimes there are things that people are doing today that we really got to stop and say, hey, wait a minute, that ain't the gospel. That's going too far. And we're going to take a couple of examples. I have two case studies today from Scripture, one of them from Galatians, which we'll start out with, but the other one is from Acts. And the reason I'm doing this is, and I'll say this a little bit more after we get started here, is I want people to be able to say that ain't the gospel, be able to recognize what the gospel is and separate that from things that are not the gospel. Because there is a lot of confusion today. And it didn't start just now, because we go all the way back to the very beginnings, and we'll see this today, that there was conflict and there were things that were not the gospel. And we need to make sure we separate that. We don't have to become theologians, but we should know the difference between the gospel and other things that are counterfeit. So with that in mind, let's see if this works. Maybe not. Okay, let me try one more time. Technology. Oh, there we go. Maybe I'll need Dennis's help on this. Okay, questions. These are some of the questions, and I think these are in... I didn't check the bulletin today, but hopefully these made the bulletin. But these are things that I hope that after the sermon today, you take the time to actually ask yourself these questions. So the first one, how would you describe the gospel to someone who doesn't know the gospel? How would you share the gospel with someone who said, hey, you're a Christian? What's that all about? Maybe you don't get that every day, but occasionally God gives us that opportunity. And it's important for us to know that. Know how to share our testimony, know how to say, okay, these are the critical things about the gospel that separate it from other things. And there are a lot of false false gospels out there today. So we need to understand that. What would you consider the essential elements of the gospel? Again, when we're sharing the gospel, what do we focus on? You know, is it about us? Is it about God? What is it all about? There are all sorts of ideas. And again, from the very beginning of the early church, a lot of people struggle with this. Third question, what ideas or theology do you consider over the line or false teaching? There's a lot of things that are said. Paul started out in Corinthians where he was talking about a number of other teachers in Corinth, and they were arguing about I follow Paul, I follow Cephas or Peter, I follow Christ, and you have all these people who are arguing about this. And Paul comes in as the authority, an apostle, and he's trying to straighten that church out. As Eric shared this morning, there was a lot of messiness going on in that church, not only in just the communion, but all sorts of other things. They were really pretty messed up. So what Paul was saying there is he said, I'm thankful that the gospel is preached even for false motives. Okay? But there's a difference between false motives and false gospel. And that is where we need to draw that dividing line is, okay, where do we go across the line? What is too far? Because there are obviously things that we are going to disagree with or that are controversial, things that we'll only know when we get to heaven, right? There are things that we won't and can't understand in our humanness here that God will reveal, I think, when we get to heaven. Maybe never. Maybe we'll never fully understand all the things, but we can trust that God knows. And we can know the gospel, too. It's not that we can't. Number four, how do you assess controversial ideas about the faith to determine what's true and what's false? Sorry, asking the same question here, I guess, but how do you draw that dividing line? What's true? What's false? Why? Knowing the gospel, and again, you don't have to be a theologian, but you have to know your faith well. Know your Savior. Know what it's all about. You know, be able to share that and articulate that. And you don't have to be eloquent. Paul said he wasn't eloquent. I believe maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. He was just saying, but even Moses said, hey, I'm a man of faltering lips. I can sort of understand that today. I feel like that sometimes. So being able to understand that and understand the truth of the gospel is really critically important. And finally, do you think there are ideas in the church today that are deceptive and contrary to the gospel? I guarantee you there are. And we are seeing that in the American gospel. There is actually a series that is, I've seen bits and parts of it. But the good thing there is someone is actually concerned about what the gospel is and what it isn't, and saying, hey, we have adopted things within the United States here, within our culture at times, that really don't align with what's said in Scripture. And a lot of people, I was worried about what I'm going to say today. I called Heath and said, I don't want to create controversies here, but I want to point our congregation towards really solid dependence on the Word of God, and not our own ideas or our own thoughts or things that others do, but what is the truth? We really need to define that and divide that from the rest of the things that go on in our culture. So, starting out, we're going to talk about Galatians 1, 6 through 10, if you want to follow along in your Bible. I am going to read this, but just so you want to follow along with us, this is going to be our main verse for today, but we'll talk about other things that are related to this. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what Paul is saying here, I'll go back to that if you want to keep that up there and read it. I highlighted some things and read there because I think it's important that what Paul was saying is he is dead serious about this. he's going into Corinth, saying, or I'm sorry, Galatia, and telling, and we'll go on from here and talk about what happened right after this. He is dead serious about what's going on. We can't have another gospel or a perversion of the gospel of Christ. We need to keep that separate. As elders here, that is our primary responsibility, shepherds of the church, to guard the gospel that's been entrusted to us. So for thousands of years, this has been passed down. And if you know anything about the Reformation, we'll talk about that a little bit at the end. There was quite a while where the church had totally drifted from the truth of the gospel. And Martin Luther and the other reformers were reading scripture and saying, hey, this doesn't add up. What we're doing is not in line with the scriptures. It had nothing to do with the people at the time. This was predominantly because we had combined the church, about 400 or so. Constantine, the emperor of Rome, adopted Christianity as the official religion after 400 some years of oppression of Christianity. I guess they figured, well, we're not going to defeat him, so we might as well join him or something like that. But what happened is you got the Roman government, some of the councils were corrupted by people who weren't theologians, weren't solid Christians, and the doctrine all of a sudden, at the time, the Roman Catholic Church was like, had added all these things. Although, in the very beginning, you know, the church is called Catholic, which means universal. So it wasn't that it was off track in the beginning, but it got off track. And it got off track in a major way. And the Reformation, which happened about 500 years ago, pulled us back in to these very things. What is the gospel? Answering that question is so important. What I'd like to do in this next section here, I'll cover this really quickly, but I'd like to add context to what we're talking about. So what is Galatia? This is the book that Paul wrote to Galatians. So Galatia is a small, you can see up in the map there, it's about in the middle of Asia, where the current country of Turkey in that area. So, and this was a Roman Empire, and they were very faithful to Rome, which probably meant that they did the same kind of worship of the Roman gods and things like that. So they were tempted by a lot of these false gospels, false gods. But when the converts started to, when Paul preached the gospel there, and there were converts, many of them came were Jews. And at one point, the churches were led astray from the gospel to another gospel, which basically is called legalism or Judaism, Judaizers. So these opponents in Galatia had insisted that not only must you rely on Christ, but you must do all the things that were in the Mosaic law. In other words, you had to be circumcised, Sabbath observations, the Mosaic covenant. You had to do all those things plus Christ. So we're adding to the gospel here, and we'll see in a second what that means. So Paul's response to this is what we already read in the very beginning. He was upset. He was saying that is a serious deviation from the truth of the gospel. In fact, we are making the sacrifice of Jesus not quite valuable enough to cover our sins. Pretty serious, isn't it? Imagine standing before the living God and saying, well, you know, the second person of the Trinity, your son, sacrificed himself on a cross, but that wasn't enough to cover my sins because I had to take care of some of it. Said, okay, that's what we're talking about here. That is the seriousness that Paul talked about with this particular issue. We are deviating from what God has intended for us and trying to do it ourselves. That goes back to the very beginning, in the garden where we rebelled against God and wanted to be him. And, oh, we will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, we found out how that worked, right? So not so well. So the objective here is not to slander any churches. That's not what this is all about. We're not trying to go, well, we got it all right and everybody else has got it wrong. No, it's not that at all. But we do, our objective in our church should be to follow the scriptures and to do everything in accordance with the word of God. Because the word of God is our foundation. And outside of that, there is no authority that I don't, standing up here just speaking doesn't make me an authority. Believe me, I'm not. I made a lot of mistakes in my Christian life. I was deceived many times and had to be corrected, usually because I was reading the scriptures and go, oh, that's wrong. I don't know what I'm thinking here. You know, and I want everyone to actually have that same attitude, right? To be, when you read the scriptures, read them for what they say, not for what somebody says or somebody tells you, but actually get into, what does this actually mean? Is it supported by the rest of scripture? I think Pastor Heath has said up here that scripture is the best interpreter of other scripture. Does it fit the whole context of scripture from start to end? We have studied in Sunday school, the book of Ezekiel. How does that fit into the gospel? Well, it does. All of this is God's plan. And when we understand things more about scripture, it keeps us on the right path. It keeps the gospel in focus and is first priority in our life. And it also helps us to define correctly the person and the nature of Jesus and of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To be able to understand that keeps us from heresy, blasphemy, all the things that we don't want in our life. Because a false gospel has no power to redeem us. Amen. That's really important. Okay. So I think I said everything up on the slides in a different way. But so a couple of scriptures here I think that are important to say that. Colossians 2:2-4. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. And by the way, this is Paul's book. Paul's writing to the Colossian church. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they might be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. There are a lot of fine-sounding arguments out there. I enjoy listening to a number of apologists on, and that's not making, by the word, that word doesn't mean apologizing. It means defending the gospel. I don't know exactly what the word, I can't remember what exactly the word means, but really what it is defending the gospel. That's what it is. So again, we don't want to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. We want to go back to scripture and know our scripture well enough. So when somebody says something that isn't in line with scripture, we go, that ain't the gospel, right? All right, Acts 17:11. Well, I'm going to end with this one, and I think this is really important. The Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true, right? The Bereans went back to scripture, even when the apostle Paul was preaching, to see if what he said was true. They were called noble in nature because they did that. They, we're not going to trust just what man says, even though Paul was an apostle, but they wanted to know, Paul is preaching from the foundation of the Old Testament. Now, we've been through Hebrews, and Pastor Heath is talking about faith in Hebrews and how that connects with all of this, and that's what Paul was doing. So the Bereans were going back and looking at all that, going, checking them out, you know? So now I would hope you'd do that with everything that we say from up here, whether it be me or Eric or Jeff or Pastor, even Pastor Heath. He wants us to do that. We want you to do that. We want a church that is fully involved in studying the word of God for yourselves and being like the Bereans. So be a Berean. So I think I've said this before. Oops, I'm going the wrong direction again. So counterfeit gospels, as I mentioned before, since the beginning of time, there have been counterfeits out there. They have been really popular ideas, but very unbiblical. And we need to know the character and the truth about the true and living God from the scripture so that we are prepared to be able to understand the truth and to separate that from lies. So some of these are very cleverly disguised, as I'll give you some examples, but I think the main part today is to know the gospel, To know the gospel is critically important. So here's a point that I think sometimes gets us off track. It has been said, and I believe this is true, that our agents who are in, I forget which agency it is, but I can't remember now, firearms or ATF, something like that. When they look for counterfeiters, how they're trained is they take the original and they look at it and study all the characteristics of the original currency. So they know the ink types, the paper, how it feels, you know, the thickness, all of that. So when there's a counterfeit, they can go in and immediately identify it. However, what I want to say here is throughout Scripture, we should know not only the truth of the gospel, but also be aware of the schemes of the devil. We'll have a scripture that talks about that in a moment. So is it wrong to know those things? And I don't think so. And I think that's an important thing that we should do, is be aware of the things that are challenging to the gospel. There's something, and I always get this term messed up, but I think it's called deconstruction. And that term is like, it doesn't really, if you know anything about what's been happening, is that there have been a number of very famous people who've had influence on the internet, at churches, writing books, whatever, who have fallen away from the faith and who are now preaching another gospel, purely another gospel. It's sad, but you look at it and you go back and what happened to these people? Where did they deviate from the gospel? And that's been a concern of mine, because again, being involved with youth group for years, I want our youth to know the gospel, to know how much God loves them, to know the true and living God, to be able to be prepared against the onslaughts of what they are going to hear. Not only at college, in universities, because that's been one of the major places where the gospel has been is almost denied. Even when I was going to school in the 80s, it was like everything else was okay. You know, you could have every other religious group, but if it was a Christian group that spoke and preached the gospel, it was like, yeah, verboten. Yeah, we're going to make it hard for you. And that's been since the beginning of time. There is a spiritual battle, okay? But it's important that we know the living God. We know what a counterfeit is. And being able to know some of those schemes of the evil one is important to us, because there are things that come in that are very, very subtle. But when you really look at them, you go, oh, wait a minute. What are they saying here? What are they saying in our songs, in the things that we're challenged with within our culture, right? And people come along and they question it and they use human logic to get to a point where it's like, well, we should do this because of this. And I go, no. Now, the scripture says this. Specifically, it addresses that in scripture. And when we try to move that to a human-centered gospel, we are now compromising the gospel of the true and living God. Amen. And we are actually putting ourselves under, essentially locking ourselves and making us slaves to things that we shouldn't be slaves to. And I could use a lot of examples today, but I don't want to go into all of those things, but to make you aware and to tell you that it's important to know some of those things. It's important to really not just accept things because somebody says it and they're somehow related to a church or a ministry or whatever, because some of the things that are going on are not the gospel. And we need to be able to separate that from the truth. Does that make sense? All right. So let's go back to our Galatian controversy. We heard in the opening verses, Paul was addressing those who, you know, deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Again, we are called to live in the grace of Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. Not us. This is the grace of God. They were turning to a different gospel, which is not really no gospel at all. It was a counterfeit of the true gospel. So, addressing those who are causing the confusion, Paul was serious. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So they started out right, and they took a left turn somewhere along the line. And that's pretty serious. Let them be under God's curse. Ah, you think Paul is serious about this? You bet he was. Okay. And then we'll look at the next verse we'll talk about here is in Galatians chapter 2. This was important to me because the man who led me to Christ, Glenn Balsas, who works for the Navigators, Glenn, if you're hearing this, love you, thank you for what you did. He pointed out to me after we went on a mission trip, he came back and he said, why did Christ have to die on the cross? And I was like, as an example, no, he had to die on that cross for our sins, the payment for the penalty of our sins, our rebellion, sin, all the things that we've broken every commandment. You know, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just the action, but the thoughts and the things that come from inside of us, our nature. We have a sin nature. And a lot of times that's the first thing that's questioned in a false gospel. We're basically good. Really? Look at the world. That's not what I'm seeing. You know, you're seeing all the ugly things that happen in the world. Well, it's not God doing those things. It's us who've taken over and think we can define reality. We are the ones that are, no, we're not God. And that's the problem. That's part of the problem we see here. So what happens in the next verse here is we have Peter and Barnabas who are somehow led astray. It's Galatians chapter 2. So it goes on for a bit here. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, Galatians chapter 2. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Again, very strong word there. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth, not sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would not be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I die to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Those last verses were the verses that my friend shared with me. Again, I didn't understand that. Maybe it was because I grew up Catholic and some of that you hear, you know, bits of the gospel, you know, because we had readings from scripture and everything. But what happened was a long line. We started to add things to the truth of the gospel, to faith in Christ. And those things create a false. It's actually, again, making us subject to things that the Lord never intended for us to be subject to. It's being back to the slavery of our sin nature. We're trying to do it by ourselves. If you're trying to live the truth of the gospel by yourself, I'm telling you, that's not it. We need to fully trust in Christ, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, what God has intended for us, not to do it ourselves. Now, after we're believers, yes, we will struggle with obedience. But again, it's turning back to the Lord and relying on him, which makes the gospel the gospel. When we add to it, we are actually looking to a different gospel, and we don't want to do that. We want to make sure we're on track. So if Peter and Barnabas could be, again, deceived by this the venture into legalism, what about us? This group of Judaizers were, you know, pretty powerful, and they, you know, the, obviously they had fine-sounding arguments, right? So they convinced the Apostle Peter, who's one of the three who was with Jesus during all those intimate times on the mountain and walking on the water and all the things that Peter did, he was also one who strayed from the truth. So if Peter can stray from the truth, yeah, I think we can too. So, right way here. Sorry about that. This thing's so sensitive. Okay, Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law was there to lead us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. Now, if you say, okay, we don't want the Ten Commandments today, imagine a world where we had murder, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating. Obviously, those are not a recipe for any society. So God's truth in the law is not that we can fulfill the law perfectly, but the law points out our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Amen. All right? And when Jesus fulfilled the law, he did not abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law. He lived a perfect life. He lived all of these things that he mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, not just not doing all these things, but all the underlying reasons why we do them, because we have a sinful nature, right? Important point. Hebrews 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Again, the book of Hebrews, which we're going through and looking at faith right now, this is what it's all about. It's not about the law. It's about those who, by faith, followed the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, we see examples of people who did not know the whole picture, but trusted in our Lord for his salvation, for his answer to the question of who am I and what is my purpose and how do I handle the things that I know that are coming from me that aren't right. Amen. So I've got two case studies here. We just went through one. Actually, I forgot to mention that. So we have the Judaizers as one. That was a deviation that the law started. There's a second one here, and this is a little bit more subtle. So I ask you to hang with me here, because actually, when Eric was going through this part in Acts, I thought about this for a while, and you know, it was like just sort of a light bulb came on, like, wow, okay, these are two contradictions right here. These are two opposites in Scripture. So we'll look at Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, and then we'll also look at Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. And the question here is, what's the difference between what Peter and John did and what Simon did? Okay? So as we go through this, you know, you can ask that question yourself. So, all right, Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried into the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified the servant Jesus. And the parts that I put in red there, I wanted to make special emphasis on this, because I think we read over those sometimes and don't realize what's being said here. And let's go to the second example, and maybe this will become more clear. Oops, sorry, keep going the wrong direction. Acts chapter 8. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, This man is rightly called the great power of God. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay on my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. You see the difference between these two. This is something that, again, may be very subtle. That in our society, there are many who are using the word of God for things like this. They are claiming things that do not belong to them, but they belong to God. He is sovereign. We don't have the power to raise people from the dead. We don't have the power to make the lame walk. We don't own that. God does. And when the apostles did this, their prayers and what they did was in line with what the Lord was telling them to do. It was out of obedience. It is his power. And when we see this, this is one of the deviations that I'm most concerned about today. Because there are things in the church that are called Christianity. Wait a minute, time out. You know, you got a person who's claiming all of this. You know, send me money, I'll pray for you, and all these things will come true. Well, we don't get to tell God in our prayers. We are praying and expressing that to God. But God is still sovereign, right? Sometimes he answers the prayers the way we want, but other times we don't understand what's going on. It's still for our good, but we are not manipulating God into doing what we want. And I've heard that many times. And what that is, when you get back into it, it is putting ourselves into slavery again. Can you imagine what I've heard from people who've been in this church for a while? We had to actually pull one person aside and say, hey, look, you're telling people that if you have enough faith, people will be healed. And they're going, that's not up to us. We pray to God and we leave it in his hands because he is sovereign. We are not, okay? So when we say that to somebody, can you imagine saying that to someone and the person they're praying for in faith, that doesn't work out. They die or things get worse. And it's like, what happens then? Can you imagine the guilt that goes on? That's what is going on in some places. And I'm not saying that to, again, slander other places or people who believe that, but saying that isn't the gospel. That is not in scripture. That is not how we are to approach God. That's a very important point. Because when we do that, we are looking at another gospel and we're doing things that really, that undermine the word of God. So we need to honor God. And some of the things here in these two scriptures, and I'll talk about this really quickly because I said basically what I wanted to say already. By our own power and godliness, Peter and John are saying it's not us. And then the very bottom part. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You know what happened after this? Peter shared the gospel. He went through the whole background of the Old Testament and how it ended up in Christ being the Messiah. That's what he did. On the other hand, Simon, who boasted he was someone great, had a selfish desire, he was doing sorcery, right? Himself was believed and baptized. And for a while I thought, well, wait a minute, he was believed and baptized, so wasn't he a believer? I don't know. What actually happened here? He went through that, but did he really believe? When Simon saw that the Spirit was giving him laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So he's trying to buy something. Guess what? I don't think he was doing that for the right reason. We are told to desire the greater gifts, but not for this. Not for this. Not to prove that we are the great power or that we're special. You know, we're all the same. Some of us have different gifts and whatever, but it doesn't make us better than anyone. Our elders and pastors and deacons, and we're here to serve, and that's it. We're here to be servants of the church. We're not special like this. We have no special powers. We want to preach the gospel. We want to present it accurately and without apology, as Eric said, start this off. That is our goal. And that should be the goal of everyone who's in the church. So why do I say all this? To learn the tactics and strategy of the enemy. I'll just say that and move on here. 2 Corinthians 9:9-11 says, another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. And that's what I'm trying to say this morning, too. We need to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. There are things that are being said today that are not the gospel. And we need to be aware of those things that draw us away from the gospel. I believe one of the things that is happening in the deconstruction movement is people have done things like, well, I prayed to God for this and he didn't answer me and he didn't do this for me. Therefore, I don't know if I believe anymore, you know? And you get to the point where we have things that we struggle with in this world. We don't understand those things. But what we have to do is in faith, rely on Christ through all of that. Rely that God is good and that scripture has told us that the true and living God is for us. He has sent his son, die a horrible death on the cross for us. We should just be totally thankful for that. And sometimes I think we miss that in our day-to-day life, don't we? When we go through life and sometimes we miss that fact that God has been so gracious to us. He didn't have to do any of this. And we were rebels against him. We were rebellious against God, trying to compete for his power and his authority. The God who fills the universe said, that's so ridiculous. I can't even begin to, you know, when you think about the logic of that, it's not an ant, you know, being, you know, oppressive, you know, shaking its fist at us when walking along. It's not even that, that doesn't even describe it. The God is so much greater than us, but we get off track in these things. And because of that, we have these problems here. So what are we to do then? We're getting to the end here. 2 Timothy 4:14, the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in this kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared, in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. False gospel is a myth. I mean, the Roman Empire, the gods that they worship are now the ones that are superheroes in our fantasy films and cartoons and things like that. So what we have now is the eternal God, who from the very beginning of all things has been the one who's held everything together. We cannot take a breath without his power, his authority sustaining us. And the same thing for the gospel. He has given us new life in Christ. So I want to go through really quickly here some of the things that we ought to. So we talk about legalism, you know, a fallacy that our Galatians examples told us about here. A very great temptation for us to do that because we want to fix things, right? If we believe that we are basically good and want to prove to the world, I see a lot of places doing this with things that are designed to serve people. And what they're doing isn't necessarily the action themselves isn't necessarily wrong. Taking care of the poor, doing those things. But the focus on that at the expense of the truth of the gospel is we are not righteous because we did something, you know, that was good for other people. Nice that we do that, but that's not the problem. The problem is that we are sinners and that we need a savior. So a lot of churches have turned away from this. I could name a lot of, but that's not my point today. That's not my purpose. But I see it almost everywhere within our community, within the larger scope of what is happening in the church in America. Compromise. Sometimes it's like we all have friends and family, right? Who have different views, and that's really hard to deal with, right? Because they'll have their reasons. We go, well, you're missing something here. You're missing the truth of the gospel. This is God. He loves us. He's done this for us. We don't need to do anything else. We don't need to lock ourselves into you know, doing things that prove that we're better than others. That's not it. That's not it. God's standards are impossible for us to meet. But in the life of Christ, he not only sacrificed for us, but he lived the perfect life. So he is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who's given his life for us. Humanism. Okay, this is something I already talked about, so I'll go over it really quickly. Idea that everything must be viewed from a human perspective, that we're the judge of what's right and wrong, the very problems at the very beginning that we had from Genesis chapter 1. And this is sort of saying, well, God is sort of secondary or is just like us. And we're sort of like co-equal with God, or God has made us just like him, so we're co-equal with him. And nope, that is absolutely wrong. God is sovereign. He is far and above. His ways are not our ways. They're so higher than ours. If you don't believe that, go look at Isaiah 55. Did a sermon on that in the past. And it's like, God's ways are not our ways. They're above our ways. We cannot understand all the complexities of the universe. Well, the spiritual side is a connection. There are spiritual laws as well as physical laws. So we don't understand all the physical things. We're still discovering those. Same thing with the spiritual side. God has revealed to us what we need to know to be his. That's what the gospel is. Finally, prosperity. Again, one of the things that is probably more unique to American Christianity. And some of this is sort of like, well, if you go to church and you do all these things, then God's going to give you all these wonderful things. And that may be true or may not be true. Right now in Africa, if you are following what's going on, is there have been churches and communities that have been destroyed, and believers who have been martyred in these areas for their faith. And we don't see that here. But what the gospel is about not us, but God's kingdom. What Jesus talked about is the kingdom of God. He didn't talk as much about salvation comes from that. God is redeeming us, making us new creations for him. But this is what the gospel is about. Oh, sorry, going the wrong direction again. So the kingdom of God, what is the true gospel about? The kingdom of God, not our glory, but God's glory. Going back to Acts chapter 3, to glorify the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was doing. And again, Peter and John, that after saying that, again, Peter shared the gospel and glorified God. That's different than what Simon was trying to do. We benefit from the establishment of his kingdoms, but it's not about us. We have the benefit. Yes, we're included in the kingdom of God. But he is the source of life and about everything itself. Our job is to obey and love him. The last purpose here is, I like this from the Westminster Catechism, which was developed, I believe, during the Reformation. Is that right, Eric? A little bit? Okay. But this is a catechism is just a way of teaching and the parts of the gospel. And our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that a great statement? Yeah. To glorify God and enjoy him. That's what we were created for. Not to compete with God, but to glorify him, right? This is really important. Humility. The gospel, if we go into the gospel with our own arrogance and our nature, we have to know that it's not about our works, but God's works, right? We said a lot about that today. Ephesians 2. Titus 3, there are a number of scriptures that talk about this. Our need for a Savior, we have to have a Savior. It's not about us. Only Jesus could do that. He was the perfect Lamb of God, lived a perfect life, was sacrificed for us. His life and his righteousness is imputed, given to us. It's applied to us. And we can't do that. And it begins with a recognition that we can't do it ourselves. And this is, I think, part of some of the problem that we have today. We don't recognize truly where we stand with God. We might know that to some degree, but when we start to deviate and think we're doing God a bunch of favors by ministry and everything else, it's like, no, that's not it. God has given us a great privilege of being ministers of the gospel, whatever we do here. And finally, childlike faith and trust in Jesus. I think Eric covered this last week, if I remember correctly, or 2 weeks ago, or maybe he did. But Matthew 18, the gospel's not complicated. I'm not asking you to become a theologian. I'm not saying you guys need to study all the ancient languages, but if you do, great. I'm not saying you need to go to seminary or whatever. No, but we need to study the scripture just like pastors do and really get into it, really understand that this is our life. This is our lifeline. So we should care about it, and we should be careful to study the word of God to know the difference. And finally, a new creation, our unworthiness. The intent of the law is to point out our sin. We were redeemed by Christ, bought at a price, right? And Jesus has paid that penalty on the cross, not for our works, but his grace and mercy for his kingdom. Jesus talks about kingdom, the kingdom mentality. So again, we're a new creation. We're adopted into the kingdom of God, but it is about for his glory, not to exalt ourselves, but to be properly related to God, that we might live with him and enjoy him forever. Finally, a new birth. So if we read, everyone knows John, a lot of us know John 3:16, right? But when we read it from John 3:5 through 18, and I'm going long, so I won't read all that today. But it talks about the Holy Spirit is who brings us to the Lord. It's his work. And what happens with that is everything after that is fruitfulness of a changed life comes from that new creation, not the other way around. We don't fix ourselves and then we're acceptable to God. God fixes us and then he has works that he created for us to do since the beginning of the world. Those works are a result of the new creation, not the other way around. And what it takes to remain rightly related to God is continued repentance and trust in Christ, not perfection in the faith, but God is preserving us, he's protecting us and growing us in the process of sanctification. But that's a good part of that is because we are in the Word of God and understanding what God, who he is and what he's doing. When we sin, we understand from the Word of God what that, yeah, we have a wrong motive, we recognize that, we repent, our minds change and our actions change as a result of that. We're never going to be perfect, but we can grow in our repentance and our final slide here. Sorry, guys. It's been long. Hopefully no one's in the window falling asleep and falling out. All right. So these five solas were developed during the Reformation. And again, not to put this ahead of scripture, but this is a good summary of what the reformers wanted to bring back to the church when we deviated from this. So there are five elements. Sola means basically alone. Scripture alone, the word of God alone, faith alone, sola fide, grace alone, sola gratia, Christ alone, solus Christus, and for the glory of God alone, sola Deo gloria. Sorry if I killed the Latin there, but these are the five solas. If you hear about this, this is an important, you know, again, to keep this in mind when we look at what's going on within the church today. Does it meet these things that the reformers said we were failing at? So the reformers spent their lives, and some were again martyred in horrible ways to be able to get us back on track with the gospel. So people gave their lives for us to know these things today. We have all sorts of resources. Please use them. So we want to know the gospel intimately as defined by the Lord, and those were eyewitnesses of his glory. So the apostles weren't just people who were just, religious guys, or they weren't priests or prophets or anything like that. They were normal people that followed Jesus, but they were eyewitnesses of his glory. They heard his words and wrote through that God, through the Holy Spirit, wrote the word of God. So his authority is important. Important that we base our authority on something that is solid, not our own understanding, but what's in the scripture. Know the Lord intimately, his character, his commands, his teaching, his ways. This is what it's all about. You know, and how do we know that? Through scripture. Okay? And then, as I just mentioned, repent often. Again, repentance is a changing the mind, the heart. You know, this is something that, not just feeling sorry for our sins, because that's not repentance, but confessing our sins, wrong thinking, changing our minds to align with the truth as defined by scripture. That's what repentance is all about. And finally, and this is, again, what I'm hoping that you will see today, that I want you to be aware of the the tactics of the enemies. So be Bereans. Go back and look at scripture. Check out what we say up here. Check out what's being said through other social media and whatever. Be informed on those things. Know the difference between the truth of the gospel and what isn't. Thank you for bearing with me today. I'm glad nobody was sitting in the window again. So thank you. Thank you for bearing with me. And let me pray and I'll close here. Father, thank you so much for your word, for all the things you did for your son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord, we pray that as a congregation, we might be hang on to your scripture, really love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Be totally dedicated to you, to never give up. Even when we fail, Lord, to go back, to turn ourselves back to you in repentance and to the truth of the gospel. Thank you for our time together. Lord, bless our congregation. And again, please watch over Diana and her family and all of those who are struggling with the things that are going on in the world through loss or hurt or anything that that challenges us in our flesh. Lord, help us to trust in you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.